God is good. Thank you. I decided this morning I'm going to try a new tradition. I'm going to be like the rest of you. I'm not coming up here till it's my time. I know that's not what you're used to, and I know for too many years you were used to for me to be up here. I thought, well, I almost felt guilty. It's kind of stupid, really, but I did. But it's a beautiful day, and we are glad that we can be in His work. Kind of like the Sunday school lesson this morning talks about our sacrifice and how we are to give up ourselves and so on, denying ourselves and take up a cross. And I kind of almost started to feel like that this morning. Maybe I did that. Maybe this is a cross, but it's not really. I love to speak and preach. I know that sometimes it's abused in the fact that I do too much talking. But nevertheless. It's quite a weekend, really, when you think about it. Dale talked about where they were last night. We were there. I'm going to stay away from that because it's too emotional for me. I don't want to get into a lot of emotions, but this weekend reminds me of our eternal state. Got a call this week that a friend of mine in Aiken, who was an inmate, who passed away, he's in early 60s. I don't share this as a pride thing, but I'll be there. I'm scheduled to be there this afternoon and share in that memorial. I've known the man for many years. That was being processed in my mind. And the next thing came was the thing with Lee Byler. That being processed. Then I hear rumors that there's another death. And another gentleman or brother that I knew well, Elton Schwarzentruber. And so here I am. I want to be there for all three of these. I know their children. I know their families. Very close to me was their pastor as they were growing up in teenage years. And so I have to make a decision where I'm going here. I can't do all this stuff. There's things scheduled for this week for me, and so I'm going to have to deny myself some things here, I guess. Sort of the way I feel. But as I, and I was scheduled earlier to preach, and I was working on a sermon, and I'm going to title it Make Ready. It wasn't time for me to do that, Dale. It's an unusual thing. Well, I had to get sick enough to couldn't do it. I guess that's the only way the Lord can show me. Sometimes His way is much better than my way. So I couldn't give it, couldn't do it. And that was, I look back and it's okay because I had more time to work on it. And none of these deaths had taken place when I began my research. But now these are past. I like what Dale said. It's very hard. When my father passed, I was 30-ish. I felt more like a 14-year-old. It was hard for me. He was young. I went much, much beyond his life and years, even above where my mother was, all of her family. And I'm like, it's kind of like a friend of mine would say, these people are gone, and I'm still here. We don't know that. Why? It's okay. It's time to make ready, people. I really do think that. Perhaps it's because of my age that makes me more conscious of it. When I was your age, some of you, that I wasn't really interested in hearing all that stuff. I really didn't care to know about all that. I had to smile this morning as we sang the one song, very premillennial. Our hymnals are full of premillennial, and I'm like, whoa, we got to stay away from that. That causes trouble. That causes divisions. Well, it did in the 60s, at least. I'm glad we're not doing that today, because we can sing the song and it's okay. We don't look at the theology of it and we say, it's glory. And by the way, song leader, I'd like for us to close with a premillennial song, 852, but it's all right. We won't think of it as that. You probably will now that I've said that. But as I then was working on this last night, I began to think about all the things around me. Right now we're in a complexity of rumors around us. Iran did a very, very, very bad thing by shooting a rocket, destroying an airplane full of innocent people, 176 people. What is that? Oh, our president is a very bold man. Our Congress, our Senate, our democratic society is just mixed up in a mess that one hardly knows where to go and what to trust. Thank you, Michael, for telling us about our youth. That was a good thing. Youth, hang in there. I was with you. I was at your age one time, and I used to think, well, that's a bunch of hogwash, but I don't know. I'm beginning to wonder. Jesus said, when all these things are going on, you better take a look at things. That's what I want to do this morning. We're in the middle of war, rumor of war. We're right on the brink. You see, most of you didn't live in the time that the Vietnam War was going. I shall never forget. In Akron, Ohio, I was in the hospital working as an orderly. I worked with doctors and nurses, men and women of high character and degrees. And there was a Vietnamese doctor who I knew well, who I will never forget. I can still see him doing this. He stood there. We were standing at the nurse's station, and he was telling me of all the horrors that were going on in his hometown of the war. It meant nothing to me. I was protected by conscientious objector laws. I was doing my 1W service for military. Here was a man that his family was being destroyed by war. Today I'm older now and I see war. Rumors of war. Tornadoes this last few days from Texas to Louisiana and on, Tennessee. Storms just destroying things. Terrible, terrible destruction. Puerto Rico just had an earthquake. Then they had another one. How many have they had, Harley? You know, you. I know your heart's there. How many did they have? Three earthquakes. Do you read about it in the Bible? I think you do. As I was preparing this last night, my phone was lying there on my desk. All of a sudden it dinged, and there was a report. It's really interesting, you know. Technology today doesn't give you a chance. People in the Philippines are fleeing by the thousands away from the volcanic eruption and trying to away from destruction. And I'm like, Lord have mercy. What else is going to happen here? Tornadoes, storms, earthquakes, volcanoes, wars, rumors of wars. I'm telling you, people, Jesus said, when all these things happen, he said, you better look up because your redemption is coming near. I don't know what that means totally, except this is, it means this to me. And I believe, and I don't think that it's going to make any difference when God is will call his bride home. I don't know that. I really don't. I have no idea about this. I'm not a prophet. I'm very poor in prophecy. Very poor. I never did enjoy it that much because it's too much doomsday. You know, the prophets were not, they weren't well liked in the Old Testament. They weren't popular because the people hated them. Because all they ever brought around was doom. Doom. God's judgment and all that. And they didn't like them. And I've thought about making a study of that, of the prophets, the priests, the ministers. Well, you know, I think we misuse that sometimes in our day. He says, the prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country. Well, I think Jesus meant that back in the time of the prophets, they didn't. They were hated. They didn't like them because they talked about doom. So I don't mean to be doing that. That's not my intention. But I think Jesus would say to us, think about me. You need to think about your life. Where are you at? What are you doing? Are you ready? You see, Lee, he had time. He made ready. But this friend of mine in Aiken, I talked to him on the phone, and he didn't sound very good. He went to bed one night, and that was it. I think of that. A lot of times when I go to bed, and I'll put my head on the pillow, and I get ready to go to sleep, and I say, Lord, I'm all yours. Whatever. You see, I don't know when I'm sleeping what's going to happen. I don't know what this body's going to do while I'm asleep. It just may quit. God is in charge at that point. He never sleeps, it says. He never slumbers. And I tell you that the thing that comes to me this morning is that God said that I'll never leave you. I'll never do that. I think that's pretty special. I won't leave you. Sometimes we think and feel like, I suppose those little children last night, they weren't too sure. Next week they're going to really think about it. After today, when they see that dirt going in on that box, next week they're going to think about that. Does God really? Is that really real? I don't know. Well, it's real. You can take it to the bank, as they say. He said, I'll never leave you. Jesus said that, and I believe that. But I want to talk to you then about, make some reflection this morning, and I'm going to use Matthew, and this kind of comes out of the Christmas spirit. We're still in the, I'm going to go back a couple of days, and I want to talk about Joseph and Mary, make some reflections on their life and their marriage. And I want to go to Matthew 1 and start there and work my way through. And I've got to hurry. I've already used up too much time and rambling here. But that's what happens when I don't get up here too often and I ramble much. Okay, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they were husband and wife, as we would know it, she was found with child. If I was stopped there, I would have a real problem. So would you. But it says, with the Holy Ghost. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to try to explain that one. I can't. That's way above me. But it is important for us to recognize there is a culture that enters into picture. And that's what I want to talk about. I'm not interested. I'm not going to talk too much about, you know, it doesn't matter. The fact is, there was a child involved here. It was a baby. And they said, but his name is to be Jesus. who is going to be the Savior, to save His people. That's who He is, and that's why He's here. Then Joseph, the husband, being a just man, now there's some really key words here. Back to verse 18, before they came together, there's a key. 19, being a just man, is another key. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, according to culture and Jewish law and Old Testament, at this point, he was thinking about divorcing her. And technically, by law, and by their culture, in the Jewish culture, that is exactly what he should have done. But while he thought, verse 20, on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Quite an experience. Said to Joseph, "You son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary." What? Fiancé? My Bible says, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Now, up here it says she was espoused. Now, if you take the word spouse, betrothed, you come up with engaged. Now, I am told that, let me read on. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now I drop down to verse 24. After he had said all these things to him, I'm going to drop to verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angels of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Took unto him. Key. Verse next verse says, and he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn. In other words, he did not know her until the baby was born. Culture tells us that they had already had a service. They had gotten together at an earlier time when this espousal took place. In Jewish law, they would come together, there was a decision was made how the parents decided who the girl is going to get married to, and in this, it doesn't give us his history in here, but that's Jewish law. So they had been together, is where the spouse comes in, and they had had a ceremony where we would call it an engagement, but it's real serious in their law. Real serious. You can't separate just, oh, okay, we don't want to get married, so we go on our way. You can't do that in that law. And I read somewhere where there is there's some kind of a, there's something given to the bride as a token for her so that she knows that she's going to be the wife of this man. In other words, you know, today, I don't know if this has any bearing or not, but I thought of this. That today it's like people, I think some of us might do it. I don't know. We do it in a hiding way. We give engagement rings. Well, I remember that we gave watches. When I asked my wife to get married, I gave her a watch. And when these girls start coming around with a nice wristwatch, she's engaged. I don't know. But we did. And there's those that give engagement rings. And I know some people that used to go to church here that did that. They gave their lady engagement rings. You never saw them wear it. I think they wore it when they were alone, you know. This. I don't know why this is, but it is. These are just stupid facts is all they are. I mean, but they did that. They gave something to the bride for that reason. Now, this espousing took place 1 year before a marriage takes place. And that's they gave something for that. Now, the bride does not know when the groom is going to come back. Right? Isn't that kind of scary, ladies? Here you are. You know you're getting married, but you don't know when. You got your watch, or you got your trinket, or whatever. Young girls back here, I'll talk to you, because these old ladies, they don't identify with this. So there you are. You've been told by your parents that you're going to marry Joe over here, or David, and you got your watch, but you don't know when he's coming back. I think it's pretty real to you. Now, you men, you boys, you already been committed, and you out here, and you got to get a house ready. You got to get things ready, and you're going to go back and get her. You have 1 year to do this. Get things ready, and you're supposed to do that. You do not know. The bride does not know when he's going to come. But in that year of time, you, the bride, better get yourself ready. You got to get your house in order, as they say. In that time, I'm not sure what all you do. It doesn't tell us. And I could not find any history what takes place, other than the fact it's very, very specific in the Bible that the bride is to make herself ready. Every day, you don't know in that year's time, you don't know which day your groom, your husband, is going to come to get you. Now, if you don't have your stuff packed, you could be in trouble. He might leave you. He may not wait on you. You know, some women takes a while to get things packed. So you have to hurry up. That's why they give them a year. That's why you have a whole year to do that. All right. It says he did not know her. And if I drop over to chapter 2, then I have see here that, and I now I'm going to skip that. Right. Let me go to Matthew 22. There is a parable of the marriage feast. And I want to Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spake to them and said by parable, said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, I'm going to skip the reading of that. 1 through 14 will tell you it is a parable of a marriage feast. I really don't have time to read it. Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, is the parable of the Great Supper. It's really important to read that. So I'm going to give that to you, because it connects with the end of where I want to go. Now, a parable is this. Webster defines a parable as a short story teaching a moral or religious lesson. The Greek language tells us that a parable is symbolic or fictitious, a narrative of common life conveying a moral lesson. Now, if you take those two, I really wish I had the time to go through them, but I don't. I'm running out of time. But it is extremely important in there about the invitation, about all the things that it talks about. Let me do this. Matthew 22 is, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Now remember, we read about Joseph and Mary, where Joseph took Mary. Now, Mary was in a great, dangerous situation. I failed to go there, and I must go there. Under the law, Mary being pregnant with child and not married, was subject to death. To be taken out, stoned, and Joseph would have needed to divorce her because he was already committed. He would have had to divorce her, and she would have been stoned. But the angel came, and we assumed it was Gabriel, and said, Joseph, take her. Don't divorce her. Take her to your house. There's just, you know, we somehow get this all scrambled together because of songs, pictures, and things we see, and manger scenes and all that, and it gets all scrambled until we don't really know when was what. Now he was, it says, the shepherds found him lying in a manger. We know that. But from that point, it talks about that he was in a house. And Jesus, or the angel told Joseph, go and take Mary to be your wife and take her to your house. And he says he did not know her. In other words, the marriage was not consummated until after the child was born. Very important, because that's what saved Mary's life. And of course, we know that they had to go to Egypt for taxing, and there was a lot of things there going on, the flight for them, fleeing for their life. There's so much more we could go there, but I won't do that. Now, Matthew 22 is talking about the relation between the king, the relation to the Jews and the Gentiles, unto a king who made a marriage for his son. It speaks there that the Jews were invited to this feast, and they had all kinds of excuses. In Luke 14 it says they made excuses, and there that was about the supper. And they said, we couldn't come. We can't come. How many times has God invited us and we said, no? Think about that. Various reasons. They had three. Okay. The scenery of the parable is drawn from the Oriental marriage feast. The betrothal usually took place many months before the marriage. The marriage is consummated by bringing the bride to the home of the bridegroom. Back to Joseph and Mary. But that was not, but nobody knew it. It was in the Bible that he did not know her, meaning that he did not have physical relations with her until the child was born. The occasion would be celebrated by a feast. There's always a feast. Jesus must have been a hungry God, because there's always food around. Here was a feast to which many were invited. In this parable, the king is God, the son is the Lord, the bride is the church. Those first invited are Jews, and later it was all mankind. Go with me to Revelation 19. My time is gone.
Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to try to... see, where is it here? Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns, all-powerful. A God that is all-powerful. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready, the church. Jesus Christ being the groom, the church being the wife, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Key word is, was granted. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There's a lot here. But I'm going to have to give it back to you and let you take it home and do it, figure it out. And he said to me, write. Meaning that when they were told to write something, it was of utmost importance. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And my closing remark is, and he said, these are the true sayings of God. I did this to try to stay away from gloom and doom. It's a whole lot nicer to think of a marriage and a wedding and a feast to me, because that's what it talks about. And by the way, that will take place in heaven. Now, I'm not preaching millennial here. I'm not, you know, we have premillennial, all-millennial, pan-millennial, post-millennial. I don't know how many millennials we have. And then we have the millennial people. I don't know all these things, but I do know this, that some of this stuff has caused problems. It has. In the 60s, whenever we talked about the return, it was more of a judgment. Now, God is a God of judge. There will be a judgment. But if you're right with God, if your house is in order, and you have the fine linen, the righteousness of God in your life, my friend, think of that. The righteousness of God in your life. Then what have you have to dread? What doom do you have to think about? No, you have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in your life. And you have that glory to look forward to Him. There is no better. I can't give you words that are any better than that. The greatness of God. It is so essential that we prepare. Because you know what? The bride didn't know when their husband was coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming. But He is coming. It says so. He will come. I don't know when. He did come for Lee. He did come for Eldon. He has come for many. But there is another coming. And that will be for all of us. It's called the rapture. God bless you. Do we have a song leader somewhere? Where is he? There he is. What was the song I gave you? I think it was. Yes. It's premillennial, but it's all right. Sing it anyhow. You can stand when you get your songs, and we'll close with prayer. God, we appreciate your presence. Jesus, we are so grateful to you that you are the groom, that you are the one that is married to the church, the bride. We're glad this morning, and I am so glad that our hearts can be in tune with you, that we can have, because of you, the fine linen, the righteousness of God, because of you. It's not of our own righteousness. It's not of our own works that we can boast this morning. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to say except glory, glory to you, Jesus. Honor and glory to you. Thank you that we as a church can make that claim today that we are a part of the bride of Christ. And we know your coming is somewhere close. We have seen the destruction in our world, the confusion in our politics, in our world management, rumors of bad things. It causes us heartache to think of all the destruction that has happened. And we are blessed this morning to be in a building that is intact, warm, and there is fellowship. There is warmth in our relations. We are blessed, God. Thank you. We know not when those things can change. But God, we look to you as our Creator for strength, for guidance, and for wisdom to be faithful. That we will deny ourselves of all the pleasures of earth and grasp a hold of the eternal promises of God through Jesus Christ. We thank you for them, and we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.